You got me excited to hear myself after that. You know, the rabbi said that in Elul you could ask for anything you want and God answers. So I see a few people throwing up a prayer saying, I hope the rabbi doesn't speak long. So that's the first thing God will grant you. It's really a pleasure to be back here. This is the shul that I grew up in. I was born in Los Angeles. I grew up on Martel in First. So to come back here to share words of Torah in the shul that I've spoken in years ago, when I was young, when I was 15 I spoke here, when I was 25, to be able to come back and share words of Torah with you is really a real pleasure. And I hope you enjoy today. I hope that we could all take something away from what I want to share with you. And like the title said, Exotic Island of Elul, there are so many places you can go with the talk about Elul. And you'll hear so many of them. I said, let me share with you some of the things that are a little bit off the beaten path. So you don't hear just a regular shiur, but I want to share with you something, food for thought, that you could take with you over this month that began this past Sunday. You know what a Tehillim Zugger is? Tehillim Zugger is someone who sits and just says Tehillim. And while that's a beautiful thing, that they sit and recite the book of Psalms written by King David, it's often used sometimes in a derogatory way. It's sometimes used about somebody, people will use it in a negative way. If you have somebody who kenisht learning, someone who doesn't know how to learn, so you say, all right, they'll be a Tehillim Zugger. They'll sit and they'll read to the Tehillim. And the implication of that is it makes it sound like as though there's nothing much in Tehillim, there's just some words to say in the Psalms. But it's a big mistake. Because King David, the great warrior and poet, put together one of the most impressive books, the book of Tehillim. And I'm going to use one of the kapitlof, one of the chapters of Tehillim to share with you how powerful this book is. This book that we say it's just for the Tehillim Zuggers. How powerful this book is, and I think it'll change your perspective of the month of Elul. So the 51st chapter of Tehillim is King David's lament. It's King David's apology. His mea culpa, his saying that I was wrong, God. And maybe much of Tehillim he wrote because he felt that he had some guilt. He had blood on his hands. Anybody know what King David might have done wrong? Anybody know what he might have done wrong? This great tzaddik, this great righteous person. What did King David maybe do? So you know what King David did? Bathsheba. King David saw a beautiful woman. A woman who was wise and beautiful. Great personality. Her name was Bathsheba. And she was married to somebody by the name Uriah. And Uriah was a great warrior. And King David said, listen, I want to marry Bathsheba, but we have a little bit of a problem here. She's married to Uriah. So King David says, I have a plan. He's one of the leaders of my army. He's one of the great generals in my army. I will send him out to war. He'll be on the front lines of the battle. And whatever happens, happens. If God wants him to survive, he'll survive. If God said that I'm supposed to be with Bathsheba, then so be it. And Uriah goes out to battle. He dies. And King David marries Bathsheba. And it's one of the most controversial topics in the entire Bible. And the controversy of it is to figure out how the great David could have done something like this. It's a great topic. And we need hours to go through it and to share with you the different opinions as to how it happened. But I don't want to make that my focus today, but I'm open to the discussion anytime. I love a good heated debate. I once did a program where I put King David on trial, like a fake court. And I had a top lawyer in Manhattan, one of the great litigation lawyers in Manhattan, prosecute King David. And I had one of the great rabbis in New York be the defense attorney for King David. It was a beautiful program. Maybe we could do that here with Rabbi Kesselman. We could do a simulated debate to put King David on trial, the great tzaddik. But in the end, the story worked out the way it needed to because King David, through Bathsheba, gave birth to the child Solomon, King Shlomo. And from King Shlomo, we know ultimately will come the great dynasty of the Mashiach, the Messiah. And it's not for no reason that King Solomon's background comes from a story that's a little bit dark and murky. You know why that is? By the way, he also is going to come from on the other side of the family, other side of the mishpacha. The yichus isn't tremendous. He's going to come from Ruth. Ruth, we know, started off, wasn't just a typical Jewish girl. She started off non-Jewish. There were problems that she had with the family, with the mother-in-law, with this one, with that one. And why? You would think the Messiah, King David, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, must come from only a background that everybody agrees to, that everyone says is Jewish. No, the Torah is teaching us the Messiah will not come from that. The Messiah has to come from a place where everybody feels accepted, where everybody feels it's not just for this person, just for that person, where it comes from everyone. So it makes sense that the Mashiach, that Shlomo HaMelech, and the line after him is going to come from a story that we begin to question. But be it as it may, chapter 51 is King David's great lament. And King David begins by saying, Lam Natzech Mizmor LeDavid, I sing a song here, Bavoe Lav Nasan Anavi, where Nathan the prophet came to me. Nathan was King David's prophet, and he's the one who gave it to King David. He said, you messed up here big time. You messed up. What? Right, Ataha Ish. And it's, by the way, in prayer, sometimes you see during the week, if you ever seen something called Tachanun, where you put your head down to say the prayer, it's the lament of King David, where Ataha Ish, where Nathan the prophet came to him. By the way, it shows you how great King David was, by the way. Any other period in history, you have someone in your court who's a prophet who comes to you and tells you that you messed up and you're a failure, off with their head. They're out of there. King David wanted to make sure that his entourage, that those around him were always comfortable to tell him when they thought he was wrong, when they thought he needed to hear it. So chapter 51 is him saying to God, I messed up. The Talmud, by the way, you should just know, keep this in mind. The Talmud in page 56a in Shabbos says that whoever thinks that King David sinned is wrong. So it means it's a difficult perspective. What does that mean, he didn't sin? What does it mean in Duran? Just to give you one quick opinion, some say that King David had no choice here. He knew his destiny was to give birth to King Shlomo, was to have Solomon. It had to get there one way or the other. So he felt, in a sense, he was fulfilling the divine destiny. But it's a difficult answer to swallow, certainly at a lunch. And again, we'll open it up. Maybe Rabbi Kesselman wants to do the simulated court case. Maybe we could do it going forward. Now, let's talk about what happened here. The chapter in Tehillim says as follows. Chaneini Elokim kechastecha. God grant me mercy in your great kindness. Kerov rachamecha mecheif eshaai. In your abundant mercy, wipe away my sin. By the way, this is one of the brilliant things of Tehillim, of Psalms. One who's careful of the literary style of the book will notice, I'll read that line again. God grant me, God find grace for me in your kindness. And then in your abundant mercy, wipe away your sin. You know what that's called in literature? In English literature, it's called literary parallelism. It's when you have the same line said twice with different words. He's saying the same thing. God, grant me forgiveness in your abundant kindness. What is the mercy in your abundant kindness? Wipe away the sin and clean my slate, God. It's paralleling. It's the same thing. He's asking God for a favor, just in different words. And then you have, Herev kapseini ma'one, please clean my sin. Umechatasi tareini, and from my iniquity, purify me. Again, it's the same line repeated twice with different words. It's parallelism. It's to sometimes give a greater emphasis, to give a greater focus, to make the line sharper. It's like when you say to somebody, you're a close friend of mine, and I always, always relied on you. Being a close friend means you rely on them. That's not what else is a close friend? You're saying the same thing, but you're sharpening what you're saying originally. You're giving clarity to the line. So this, like all of Tehillim, I believe, is written beautifully. Then he starts using metaphors to talk about the sin. He starts telling you, like, about how, my clothes are now dirty. It's a metaphor. My clothes are dirty. Techapseini, launder me, clean me. Why is he describing sin? Just call it sin. I messed up. I made a sin viter. Why is he referring to it in this way? So again, this is a strategy used by King David writing Tehillim for us. That when we could visualize, you say the word sin, what does it mean? What do you picture? It's hard to picture what sin means. What's an avera? What's a sin? I don't know what a sin is. When I hurt somebody, how do you picture it? So King David wants you to be able to sink your teeth into the apple. He wants you to be able to visualize in front of you. So he says, I got my clothes dirty. He's using a metaphor. I've dirtied my clothes. So you could picture what's going on. The metaphors help us approach something so we know what we're dealing with. And by calling it a stain, we know to relate the concepts of tshuva and Yom Kippur to the concepts of cleansing, to the concepts of cleaning. He did us a favor, King David. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, Tivnei chomos Yerushalayim, build the walls of Jerusalem once again, right? Tivnei chomos Yerushalayim. That's an interesting line. And one who pays careful attention to Psalms will know something. King David's asking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls weren't destroyed yet. In King David's time, the walls weren't destroyed yet. So you know what that means? It probably means this line was added later on, maybe by his son, by a grandson, because they felt it fit nicely with the theme. So it's important to know what's going on in Psalms. It's not just Tehillim Zugur. Every line tells you something about history, tells you something about what's going on. Now I'm going to focus on one line in this Tehillim, and this opens up what we're talking about. King David cries to God and says, Tachteini be'ezav, clean me with a hyssop, type of tree, a bush, and I'll be pure. Techapseini umesheleg albin, clean me and I'll be white as snow. Clean me with the hyssop and I'll be pure. Whiten me, launder me, whiten me and I'll be white as snow. He wants to be pure. You know the image of white as snow. That's the Tehillim. Now I'm going to share with you something, and I know it because it's my job to learn every day. Clean me with an azov, with a hyssop, and make me white as snow. Sounds beautiful, right? Sounds like Snow White. Sounds pure. Sounds lovely. But if you learn a little Mishnah, it's not nice at all. What is it? What's a hyssop? What type of bush is a hyssop? One who had leprosy had to bring a hyssop, that bush. It's called saras in the Torah. And the worst form of leprosy in the Torah was when it was kesheleg, when it was white, So what's King David saying? King David saying, God, bring the hyssop and make me white. What we think, we're just thinking about it, white is an image of cleanliness and purification, Snow White. No. King David is saying, give me leprosy, make white and hyssop only mean one thing in Judaism. It means you're going to get saras. It means you're going to get leprosy. Why is King David asking for leprosy? Why? What is happening here? Something's off with the words. So you see, Nebuch, the Tehillim Zugur is going through Tehillim, and they think it's a beautiful line. King David wants to be cleansed, right? Like a bride wearing white. That's not what he's saying. He's asking for leprosy. Why would King David ask for tzaras, ask for leprosy? So this is my theory, and I share it with you. Elul is a month of tshuva. Right? Tshuva means to make good by God, to come back, to repent. But you know what? Everybody has something in the family where a mistake happened. Someone said some words they shouldn't have said. The relationship went too far the wrong direction. And to repair what's been done wrong, to repair the mistakes, to repair the fracture in the relationship between you and a friend, or you and a child, to make that tshuva is going to take months. To clean what you messed up is going to take so long. It needs, nowadays, everything, they go to therapy. When you break a nail, they go to therapy now. We'll sit, we'll talk in therapy. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, it takes months, it takes work to repair the feelings of guilt and the shame and everything. Tshuva's not easy. Tshuva takes time. To make good on a process, to make good by God, you got some repairing to do. We all have an area of our lives we take repairing. You can't skip over steps. You can't jump. Rav Kook, the great first Ashkenaz chief rabbi of Israel, said the big mistake people make when they try to become a Baal Tshuva. Sometimes you have people who are Baal Tshuva, they try to become religious for the first time in their life. And sometimes the biggest mistake they make is they try to take everything on in one shot. They go to the biggest extreme. And when you go to the biggest extreme in one shot, it's gone in one shot. It's too much. Rav Kook says Tshuva is step by step. Slowly. You can't do everything in one shot. Step by step. The Kotzker Rebbe. You know the Kotzker? Kotzker was a very powerful Rebbe. People in Kotzk learned how to daven. There's a story of a fellow who had a talis. He got a precious new talis. got it. Someone got, his wife got him a gift, a beautiful new talis, the shawl to put on. And this chassid came late to davening that day, barged in. Chassid came late and said, Phil, I need to borrow your talis. And the guy looks at him and says, it's my new talis for my wife. I'm not giving you my talis. He says, I don't have a talis. I need a daven. Give me your talis. He says, I'm going to take my precious talis, which I promised that I would only treat with the utmost respect. I would use for prayer every morning on time and with beauty. And here comes a boor, a chassid, barging in, late to davening. I'm going to give him my talis. But he felt bad. Nebuch, a Jew, asking for his talis. How's he not going to give it? So he gives the guy the talis, and he sits in the back row to watch how he davens, to make sure he's not wasting time while he wears my new fancy talis. And he sees the chassid not even davening. The chassid's looking out the window. He sees he's got his back to the guy, and he's looking out the window. The whole time he's looking out the window, doing nothing with my talis. Nothing. All of a sudden, the guy who got the new talis said, enough's enough. I'm taking my talis back. He goes right over to him, and he rips the talis off the chassid, and he sees it's all wet. And the chassid turns around, and he sees there's tears down the eyes of the chassid. And the chassid said, look in the window. I saw over there a commandant talking to his soldier. And I saw when the commandant was talking to his soldier, how straight the soldier stood. And I thought to myself, when we pray before God, we're schmoozing, we're moving, we're this, we're that. And that's what I thought about, and it made me cry. And the person with the new talis said, where'd you learn to daven like this, that you cried all over the talis? I want to learn. And he said, you come with me to the Kotzker Rebbe. He'll show you how to pray. That's Kotzk. Kotzk was passion. And the Kotzker Rebbe said, tshuva's like a ladder. You can't step over the rungs of the ladder to get to the top. You got to go step by step to get up. Step by step, you got to walk up there. Now let's come back to King David, and I'll tell you the conclusion of my theory. Why was King David asking for leprosy? Why was he asking for leprosy? What kind of... He wants to be clean. So here's my theory. The Talmud and Rashi tells us that one who lives with tsaras, this leprosy, chashuv kemes, it's equivalent to being gone from the world. It's the equivalent because no one wants to go near you. It's like you're finished. It's like the end. No one wants to go near you. King David felt so much shame, so much bad from his sin, that he said, I don't have time for step-by-step tshuva. I don't have time to begin to work on myself. Forget it. Give me leprosy. Give me the shock treatment. Give me the thing that says you're totally cut off. Meaning he was trying to take the shortcut. I don't want to work on myself step-by-step. I feel terrible. I feel crushed. God... Excuse me, God. God, kill me. Give me the tsaras. Give me the leprosy. That's what King David was asking for. I share with you a Talmud that I wouldn't say in children. I have to share with people who could appreciate it a little more. It's a sensitive piece in the Talmud. You'll be shocked it's even in there. Anyone who's asleep is going to wake up by this one. The Talmud in Avodah Zarah 17a. Talmud in Avodah Zarah 17a says the following. Hold up. No problem. I'm just choking on my own. The story of Rav Elazar ben Dordaya. Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya was an individual who the Talmud says went around. I'm going to take a digest. He went around to every single Ativis here. He went around to every prostitute. He was a charlatan. And Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya went around looking for every woman of ill repute. And he went from town to town, town to town. Finally, he heard there's a woman who lives out in the islands. She's seven islands away. He got all his money. He emptied the bank account. He said, I'm going to her. He schleps all the way over there, takes the boat out seven islands. He gets to her. Suddenly, he's with her. And there's two versions of what happened. I'll tell you the one version I have in front of me. The version I have in front of me is that his tzitzis slapped him in the face. He had his tzitzis. The tzitzis slapped him. And she turned to him and she said to him, the woman, just like the tzitzis can never go back to not slapping you, you can never go back to your creator for what you've done. She shamed him. He left in tears. The Talmud said he ran out to the mountains, praying to the mountains, "Mountains, pray for me that God should forgive me." The mountains said, "We have enough of our own issues, leave us alone." He went to the cosmos, to the sky, to the stars, and said, "Pray for me." And they said, "We got our own issues, we don't have time for you." He then went to the grass, to the trees, and he said, "Pray for me, pray for me." And they said, "We have our own issues." He fell to the ground, crying. And he realized at that moment one of the most powerful lines in the entire Talmud. Ein hadavar toloi elabi. It's only up to me. I can't rely on anybody else to pray for me. It's up to me. He put his head between his legs, and at that moment it was so intense, his life was ended. He ended at the perfect point, and it was over. Ein hadavar toloi elabi. And the Talmud says some people get their world to come in a lifetime, and some people get it in a heartbeat. Rabbi Lazar ben Derdaya figured it all out in a heartbeat. By the way, what was with the mountains and the stars and everything? You know what I think the mountains are? The mountains are saying, "You know what, my yichus, God, don't blame me. Blame my background, where I came from. The mountains are the forefathers. Pin it on them." No. You know what the stars in the sky are? The stars in the sky says, "It's not me, it's my destiny. I had no choice." God says, "No, you have a choice." You know what the grass and the trees are? "It's not my fault. It's my surroundings. It's my environment." God says, "No. Ein hadavar toloi elabi. It's only up to you. Only you could make the difference." So Rabbi Lazar ben Derdaya, in this passage in the Talmud, wanted to end it all in one shot. He didn't want to do it step by step. He didn't have the patience. He didn't want to take the process that all of us need to be engaged in. He wanted it in one shot. I believe that's what King David wanted as well. Give me the tsaras. Give me the shock treatment. Let me skip over all the gates of tshuva. But I close with the following. What happened to King David in the end? King David didn't pass away. He made it for many years forward, and in the end of his life, became a great leader once again. What happened? So in that same chapter of Psalms, King David keeps saying the following. The beautiful line. Lev tahor bara li Elokim. I have a pure heart that God created within me. Veruach nachon chadesh bekirbi. And a knowing and wise heart renew within me. King David asked God, "Put me out of my misery. I have too much shame, too much guilt. End it right now, God." He wanted, like Rabbi Lazar ben Derdaya, the guy in the islands. And then King David realizes, "I have so much work to do. I have people I still need to impact. I have a difference still to make in my life." And instead he says, "God, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Step by step by step, I will pick myself up." And that's what King David did. The rest of his life was spent picking himself up day after day after day, doing right by God. Until the end of his life, he steps back up and becomes the powerful king once again. It was a life process for him. That's what tshuva is. Sometimes, rarely throughout our tradition, you have the shock treatment. You have Rabbi Lazar ben Derdaya. And for a fleeting moment, King David said, "I want it too." But thank God the world is better off because he stopped and said, Lev tahor bara li Elokim. God, create within me a pure heart. Let's do this step by step. Mirtz Hashem, my bracha is for the month of Elul, that we should all be zocha to be able to take a tshuva process, to make good by our friends, to make good by family, to make good by those past and present and future, to make good by ourselves, more importantly, to make good step by step, and to teach the generations going forward that anything good in life takes patience. It's not all of a sudden. It takes work. It takes commitment. And this should be a bracha for us in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Amen.